Father, we know that you are a great God. And you are all powerful. And so this morning we pray and ask you, please, let our hearts receive this truth that you are indeed all powerful. By your grace, please remove any distractions. Help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a mind with which you watch movies, it's not the same mind with which you watch a football game. In a football game, anything can happen. So you could, if you support my team, you could start the first half and we are down by 4-1. Four goals. If you support my team, Real Madrid, you could go, take a nap, you come back, and we are winning by 10 goals. That's us. But over time, when you're watching movies, you grow this mind where you know, let me tell you, in Ghana, we don't say villain, we don't say hero. We say blow man and we say killer. If you have grown up, you have that mind. Definitely. You know the word. Please say it to me. Killer Beu. Yes. You watch a movie with that mind. That's the mind with which you watch a movie. So no matter how strong the villain is, no matter how strong the killer is, you know the blow man, the hero, eventually will come out on top. But there are times when the villain is so strong, the blow man is getting beat, and you are wondering, is this going to be the first movie when the villain actually wins? And you get that sense when you are approaching Ezra chapter 6. So let's go back a bit. Ezra chapter 1, God has made a promise, I will bring my people back to the land. And so he's fulfilling it. He moves Cyrus's heart and he decrees that they should go back, build the temple, serve God in the land he's given them. They are gone back. Chapter 2, their names are listed, they are numbered. Chapter 3, the rebuilding starts. So, funny enough, they begin with the altar. The altar is the first thing they built, and then they lay the foundation for the temple. But when we get to chapter 4, Ezra will begin to give us a different picture. He will give us a shift. Because by chapter 4, you begin to see that he's telling stories about opposition. So he leaves the building project, and now he talks about the fact that, well, along the line, chapter 4, the neighbors, people who were in the land before these guys returned, they are going to start discouraging them. And not only them, they are going to bribe people to continue their discouragement. And then he's going to tell story upon story about how people rose up and wrote accusations to kings and pleaded with them, do something about the building, stop it. And one of the kings is actually going to make a decree that will make the building stop for 15 years. You need to think about that, because if someone was 30 years when the temple foundation was laid, by the end of those 15 years, he's 45. Time has gone past. You need to feel the intensity of 15 years. You feel it when you are young, but young people call you auntie or ma. Begin to feel that intensity. And in chapter 5, the work has resumed, but Ezra is going to bring up another story of opposition. Some people are going to come up. Tatenai and his friends are going to come up and say, you know that red ink on buildings, produce permits. Tatenai and his friends are asking, who gave you permission to build this? And what are your names? But this time around, God is going to make sure the building will continue. But they will also write a report, and they will send it to Darius and say, Darius, these guys said the permission they have to build is from Cyrus. So Search for it. And after you search for it, tell us what to do. So as you enter chapter 6, you need to enter with this tension. If you are one of the builders and you see what Tatenai is doing, you feel anxious. Why? The last time someone did this, how many years did it take for the building to continue? 15 years. It's a flashback. You don't want that to happen. But really, what Ezra is doing is that he is telling us the hero of the story and how he is going to handle opposition when it arises. So he's told you stories. At least the first stories he told you about opposition, they were malicious. These are just people, they have no reason, they just want to stop the work. But look at these guys. It looks like they are doing what is... What would you do if you came to church one day and you saw someone mounting a tent on the building with Resurrection Power Ministries, 1,000 people coming in? Definitely, you are going to ask, please, who gave you permission, right? You are going to ask. So these guys are kind of doing what is expected of them, but it's still some kind of opposition. So let's look at how God will handle the opposition. Because so far, Israel hasn't told us what God will do. So let's see. In chapter 6, Darius will receive the letter. And what does he do? Look at verse 1. He's going to decree a search. And the search will start in Babylon, verse 2. So Babylon is like the capital. That's the logical place to look for records. That's where the kings will be. But they don't find it there. They go find it in Ecbatana. Think about it. What you know is the White House. White House is White House. Where else does the king go? But when you think of the Babylonian kings, you need to think like Flagstaff House, Pediasi Lodge, something like that. The king kind of finds various places to lodge. So if you don't find the record at Babylon, well, try Ecbatana. But you see, Ecbatana is so far away. It's like finding a man on the street and you ask him, where are you going? And he says, well, my friend has lost his birth cert. We checked his room, we checked his bathroom, we checked his fingernails, we checked everywhere. We didn't find it. And I think it's in Tamale, so I'm trekking to Tamale just to find my friend's birth certificate. On foot, he's not going by car. How long will it take? That's a thorough search. And this search is being done not by Jews, not by Jewish slaves. It's being done by a pagan king. God is handling the issue. You need to see that God is working. God has started working. People who have, they don't care a hoot about this building. They are searching for the decree that will make it happen. Verse 3 and verse 5. They find the scroll, and Cyrus's decree is being repeated. Now you need to pause at this point again, because in chapter 4, Ezra is casting a shade at one of the kings. Let's look at chapter 4, 17 to 22. I'm going to read it. One of the kings is going to handle it in a particular way. When the people have sent him a request, find the decree, stop the building. Look at what he says. The king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, Shimshai. Let's go to 18. The letter that you sent us has been plainly read before me. And I made the decree, and the search has been made, and it has been found that this city. Ezra is casting a shade. One king finds the decree, and it is repeated. If you think he didn't find it, well, let me repeat to you what he found. It's exactly what Cyrus found. But you see, one king in the past, Onono CSA, he claims that he found the decree. And based on his, whatever he thinks, he stops the building. He's casting a shade on the past king. But God is moving. So this king, he's giving proof. There's transparency. The decree is what he found. It's Cyrus's decree. It is repeated all over again. In case you doubt, this scroll was really, really found, and this is what was in it. That's what Ezra is doing. And Darius is going to give a response. So from verse 6 to verse 12, he's going to give a response. His response is there. Let's walk through his response. And still remember, you need to keep 15 years at the back of your mind, because the last time the building stopped, it stopped for 15 years. His response is what tells us we are going forward or we are staying where we are. Verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6, sorry. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the prince beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, I'm going to name you all protocols observed. Now, watch out. Keep away. One of the most delightful things in school is when someone says, I'm going to report it to madam. I'll tell madam. And then they go into the class, and just when they start saying, madam, madam, hey, hey, go and sit down. Come on, come on, go and sit down. And then the joy, your heart just, That's something like what Darius has just done to them. I list your names, all protocols observed. I'm going to respect you the name. I'm going to respect you with the respect you deserve. Now, keep away. Don't touch the building. Don't touch the project. Don't interfere with it. I've told you what not to do. Now, this is what you have to do. Verse 8. Provide for the work from the royal treasury. Don't touch it. Now do this. Provide for the work. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews, for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. When all these people in the kingdom have given their taxes to the royal revenue, Darius is going to say, these Jewish people are building the temple. Take out of the taxes of the whole region, pay for the temple. And guess whose taxes are included? Tattenai himself. His taxes are in there. Everyone's taxes are in there. And now their taxes are going to build the temple of the Lord. God is providing for his kingdom, his temple, out of the treasury of the very people who oppose his work. He won't only provide for the building, he's going to provide for sacrifice. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. He's not only providing for the building, he's actually providing for worship. These people make sacrifices to their God. Provide for those sacrifices. Provide for it. And they will worship their God. Now you need to think again. Worship, worship, worship. Why was the temple being built? So that they will worship. Now God is providing sacrifices so that they will worship. Worship is happening here. But he won't only provide for the work, he will protect it. So look at verse 11. Verse 11, I make a decree. If anyone alters this edict, I'm not going to even talk about those who interfere with the work. Let's start with what I'm writing. If anyone alters what I'm writing, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. A beam is going to be pulled out of his. Now, you see all the words that are listed there. Wheat, salt, wine. You just see one of these guys who are coming back from Ecbatana, and then they say, let's erase the salt from this decree. He said, you, that person, what will happen to you? I'm going to grab a beam from your house, stick it in the ground, and stick you on it so that the whole world sees you flouted my decree. And guess what? That decree, who is it protecting? It's not protecting his people. It's protecting God's people. They are in no way related to him, and yet he's protecting them. Verse 12. Verse 11, I will protect the work. But you see, verse 12, I'm going to ask God to also rain curses and deal with anyone who interferes with the work. And now he ends. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Simple. Go home. And if you are Tatanai, you receive this instruction and then you gulp because you know your life is on the line. Not only has the king allowed this work to progress, he has actually put you in charge of making it progress. If it doesn't progress, whose head is on the line? Yours. So you've got to make this work. Ezra is telling us something. As God restores his people to worshiping him in the land he has given him, no opposition will stand. When you read chapter 4, chapter 5, the killer is hitting the blowman. What will the blowman do? He's showing you chapter 6. The opposition will not stand. Don't be shaken. Don't be deceived. It will not stand. I'm tempted to use a tree word that I have no English translation for. Kekra, kekra. This opposition is just misbehaving, and God, don't be moved. It won't stand. In fact, I'm going to work through the very people who oppose me to do my will. Every human action is within the perimeter of God's power. Now, if you think of a perimeter, if there's a thief in this room, the men go outside and Uncle Theo is standing. You see, he's standing attention. He's going to say, Tike, take that door. Take that door. They are forming a perimeter. You see, let the thief go up the stairs. Let him go up that stairs. Let him go under the booth. Let him go into the offices. He's still in the perimeter. Human action. No matter how much human beings, people with authority, oppose God, it is still going to be within the perimeter of his power. It won't be outside. It won't be outside. And we need to remember that anytime we see human action that looks godlike, it looks, can't find the word. No, we need to stand and know it is still within the perimeter of God's power. But not only that, through the very same opposition, God will provide for his people and bless them. And that's what God does in Jesus. And we need to think about that. Because when Jesus comes, the Pharisees oppose him. And guess what? Out of his own disciples, one of them is going to betray him. And it's all leading to the cross. How else can I have forgiveness? How else can my sin be forgiven? How else can I trust that my sin is forgiven? It's only because the price has been paid on the cross. And what led him there? You take an interview and ask them. Herod will say, I mocked him. I stripped him. I put a purple cloth on him, sent him away. Pilate will say, I tried to convince them not to kill him, but it wouldn't work. So, you know, I washed my hands. Let him go. Voila. My kingdom continued. These guys, they come and go, you know. I am the king. I stay forever. They dealt with him. When you ask the Israelites, they are going to tell you, we actually had the choice. We had the choice to choose him over Barabbas. We chose Barabbas. We chose Barabbas. We killed him. We did that. And you see, while these men were doing what they were doing, God was busily working for my salvation, for your salvation, for the salvation of anyone who has ever opposed God with their own sin. In Christ, God deals with my opposition to him, because we need to read Ezra 5 and 4 and read the whole of the opposition to Christ without pointing fingers at any of those guys. We need to see ourselves in them. That we, like them, also oppose God. I oppose God when I yield to temptation. I oppose him when, in spite of his work in this world, my conduct in this world gives people reason to question him and his character. See, that's who I am, and that's who we are. I allow my self-righteous legality. When he is busily working, redeeming people, I will busily allow my self-righteousness, keep them out of the kingdom, and I won't get in either. I'm opposing him. Don't think of fellow Tatanites. Don't think of him alone. See yourself opposing God every single day. When you ignore him, when you act like he's not there, when you just say a prayer to tick the box because you were brought up to pray over your food. You know, I oppose God every time I keep questioning everything he has made my life. Every decision, every person, every place, I keep questioning. I go dig up my past and the very life God has given me, from my parents to my place of birth, I scream out loud, you could have placed me in the United Kingdom. Why, Ghana? Your sovereignty hurts. And I'm going to oppose it, because I'm not going to see to the good of this city. I'm not going to see to the good of Ghana, because I don't care. You placed me here. I don't like it. And I'm not going to voice it out. I'm going to smile, but deep in my heart, your sovereignty hurts me, and I hate it, and I'm going to oppose it. God is opposed in our city every time a false gospel is preached. Because whilst he is busily working, redeeming people's hearts to bow down to him in worship and give all of their lives to him, false gospels are going to give them false gods. They are going to give people money. They are going to promise them fame. They are going to promise them things that are not God, and they are going to place their hopes in it. God is being opposed in our city. False gospels are being preached right now, this moment, we are in this room. Someone is hearing something that is not true. And God is being opposed from a pulpit. God is opposed when the very leaders that he gives power to seek the good of his people, enrich themselves at their expense. But not only that, he is also opposed when the very people he places under that authority oppose the leaders, hate them, say all kinds of things against them, and never submit to them. They make the excuse of their rebellion. Oh, but they also sin. Oh, but they are also corrupt. But behind the scene, the very person we are opposing is the God who placed that authority over us. But also the preaching of the gospel, when it is met with persecution, is also an opposition to God. And throughout our lives, we've heard different stories of Christians being killed and mishandled because of their faith. And God is being opposed. And we are wondering, if all Christians are going to be killed at this rate and persecuted at this rate, will the word of God really spread? Will he really win? Will all nations really praise the Lord? Because it looks like he can't protect his people. They are being killed all the time. And they are being criticized all the time because, permit me, Omonso Diebo, the church isn't clean either. See, look in the church and there's a reason to oppose God because there is hypocrisy, there is backstabbing, there's these people are not perfect. Look at them in there. Look, what are they doing? But you need to remember, in the midst of all these things, just like God prevailed in Ezra, he will prevail again and again. He will prevail in my life. He will prevail in your life, in the lives of those who have submitted, they are submitting their lives to him. He will prevail in their lives. And he will prevail in this world that is so broken. He will prevail. Let's see what will happen when he prevails. You need to see where we are going. Revelation 7. See where we are going. Seven seals have been unleashed on this world. Seven seals. God has judged evil. God is judging evil. Seven seals. One, two, three, seven. Unleashed on evil. God is judging evil. Look. Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. What are they saying? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. At the end of time, when God has dealt with all opposition possible, the host of heaven will applaud him. Blessing, glory, and honor belongs to you. Right now, it doesn't look that way. That's why he gives us this. You need to look forward to it. The whole of creation is going to applaud our king. Well done. This is not going to be an argument with God. Oh, but they had a bad past. Can't you be nice to them? Oh, can he is going to deal with sin to the point where everyone who looks on it will just applaud him. Well done. You need to keep that in mind as we deal with all kinds of opposition today. So as you sit here, you might be seeing opposition to God in your own self. Probably your love for him has grown cold. Or when you search inside yourself, there is no love for God at all. Or some sin seems to have persisted in your life for so long and it makes you wonder, will I really get to the end? When these people who are praising God, will I be one of them? Because when I look in my life is like the broken, the broken walls. And it's not getting rebuilt. It's been so many years. Nothing is, I don't seem to see progress. Or you may be facing opposition to God's work in your life. Relationships around you are so broken. They are falling apart. Clearly, everything within you and outside you is working against God. In fact, even your workplace is no longer a place where you can freely serve with your skill and what God has made you. Now, your workplace has become a place where you can't wait to close, because there's just opposition on every side. Or you may be growing anxious at how the world is falling apart, because you see, anytime you turn on your screen, there's this politician talking against that politician, and this nation going against that nation, and it's getting worse. Nations trading weapons. So as you see all of those happening, the tension is building. The killer is blowing. Will the blow man win? You need to remember these. What do we do? There are 40 things I am going to share with you. So take your jot and jot things down. I'll give you 3 when you get home, work on the 37. Give you 3. The first thing is you need to pause, stare at the cross, and thank God. Because in spite of how you feel, and in spite of the mess you see in your life, and in spite of the mess you see in your family, in spite of the mess you see in this nation, you know that because of the cross, your opposition has been dealt with. It's been dealt with. Forgiveness is assured. God is now on your side. You will be preserved. Lay aside the discouragement and for one moment, stare at the cross where God dealt with the highest of human opposition and won. So that death will lose its sting, so that the grave will lose its victory. Look at the cross and thank God. And trust that God will deal with every opposition in your life. He will deal with it. Surrender to Him, He will deal with it. And He will come out tops. But also, wherever you are placed, in view of the fact that God is sovereign and He does what He wants, and even though humans do what they think they have to do, God is always moving. When you know this, now, wherever you've been placed, child of God, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because He resists the proud. And you see, think about it. Each one of us, in one way or another, we are placed in an area of authority over someone. And in another sense or in another space, we are placed under authority over someone. Now, we could be opposing God either way, because we could handle people who we are placed in authority over as if their lives and their livelihoods lay in our palms, and we can crush them in a minute. You know their next job depends on your recommendation. You know it. You know their reputation depends on that conversation you are having and whether you say truth or not. You know it. You know that you somehow find favor before your boss, and whatever you say about this person sticks. You know it. Now you can live in such a way and tell yourself that I'm going to bring this person down. And you know you are opposing God. You are being proud. You are acting as if your actions are outside His power. He will deal with you. He will humble you. He will teach you the lesson. No. Your life and their life is in my hands. And I'll do as I please. Now do as you please, but you will come out and find that as you were doing as you pleased, I was in control and their lives have been played out and I have blessed them. And I've dealt with you graciously. In the same way, if you are in a place where you are under authority, you need to remember that God's sovereignty is what placed those people over you, whether you like it or not, whether their attitude sits well with you or not, and you need to honor that authority. Because in effect, the person you are honoring is not really them. It's the God who placed them over you. So you go through your spaces and look at the people who you are either in authority over or under under authority and check your heart's attitude towards them. The way you know you are opposing God in one of the spaces is when you don't even want to think about that place because of the person who is there. Yes, then you know, spend time with that place. You need to come to the Lord and ask him for grace. But lastly, after this 30 minutes and I'll be done. No. Lastly, let God's people pray. God's people have come to know that all power is in his hands and he is moving in this world and he is working to the end. Revelation 7, as we wrote, he is working to the end where people of all nations, tribes, and tongues will praise him. Today, what do you do? Pray. Pray and plead with God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I look through our city and I see broken families, broken people, people lying on the street, and I'm asking, what hope do they have? As I look in myself and I don't see any hope for myself, as I look in this world and nations are fighting against nations, this world is coming down. Pray and ask the Lord, thy kingdom come, O God. Thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with your iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Break it. So you see, anyways, marriage works is in 9 days. When Redeemer City Church is committing to organize marriage works, it's not because churches like to do events. They need to occupy their calendar. No, it is because they look through the city, they look through this world, and the one way, one of the ways that the evil one is opposing God's mission in this world, where children will be brought up in the knowledge of his word to grow up and build families that will glorify him, he will target families, break them down now. So that is why Redeemer's Church will commit to meet with married couples and encourage them. So when you see that happening, what do you do? You pray. Choose your gown for the dinner, but pray. Pray that God's kingdom will rule in marriages. And think of all the ministries any church at all is involved in. And that's what they are doing. When a small church like ours commits itself to buy a land and build a ministry center and minister to the city, it's not because we want to register Redeemer's Church. We too, we did it. We too, we did it. No, it's because we are also convinced that the gospel is the only hope for the city. And that is why it commits itself to build a ministry center. So when you see a ministry center which has weeds and raising funds and building project team here, pray. God, do it. Because you know, when you zoom out and you go into the outer space, the Redeemer Ministry Center will be a dot on this planet. But it is that very insignificant place, out of that place, that God is able to move and touch lives in this city. So pray. Don't sit down. Pray and ask God, let your kingdom come. Let that place be built. And in fact, I want to be part of those who labor there because I want to see your hope spread in this city. Family, let's pray. See God, Almighty. See God, all nations, all nations shall praise your name. All nations shall praise, your name. All nations shall praise, your name. All nations shall praise your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.